appreciate being here with all you saints, studying the precious Word of God tonight. This is lesson number two in the awesome study of the fullness of God. Encapsulates all of Scripture, and so I have all of these notes here, and all of a sudden I sit down and, man, you know, how am I going to put this all together? But I'll let the Lord put it together, as I think we're going to read a number of scriptures tonight. We're going to be in a lot of chapter 1, so we're going to be in Genesis 1. We're going to be in John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, and Revelation 1. And we'll begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we live within our hearts, we know that our lives, we would want them to be to your honor and glory. We understand the power and the might that exists through God, the Holy Spirit, in the choosing of us as your adopted sons, as your adopted sons that you love, no doubt about it. And we pray that we might be pleasing unto you in all things, and that in the study of your word, that we might honor you and glorify you as you would have us to do. And we pray that as all the other speakers pray, I'm just a mouthpiece, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit would work through me and then touch your hearts and minds so that you might know more about your great God. And that's my true prayer within my heart personally, giving any message out of the Word of God, and that it would connect with your hearts and minds so that you might understand the one that chose you. I think that's very applicable. And so I thank you for being here tonight, and I pray for this to be to the glory of the Godhead. In the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, amen. Well, last time we looked at a couple things. We had Ron open up with some awesome scriptures about God the Creator, what happened in Genesis 1, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes 3 and read a couple of verses there, Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15, talking about the Creator and who God is. Who is God? Who is our God? What is our God like? What does our God require? And, you know, as I moved through studying for this second lesson, I'm gonna tell you this just in basic terms, that I'm learning more about who Christ Jesus our Lord is than I ever imagined before, ever imagined at the work that is done by the Son, has been done by the Son, and will be done by the Son of God. Awesome material, and who he was. And then to consider that people thought he was a man, and he was light years, vastness, eternally more than a man. As a matter of fact, as we go through this fullness study, we'll certainly understand that. Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God does it that men should fear or before him and reverence him, actually. That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires that which is past. Now, if a basic question, why did the Godhead create anything in the beginning anyway? Did you ever wonder that? Did you ever wonder why God bothered to create anything, anyone, any being at all? Well, the answer to that is that he wants to have fellowship with his creation. That is most true. That's what the scriptures teach. But the fact of the matter is that he wants fellowship with his creation, and he requires them to have fellowship with him according to what he sets forth. Okay, and so we find that from the beginning that this basic truth that God created beings, whether they be angelic, whether they be cherubims, whether they be human beings, that he created to have fellowship so that his creation might know him, and that he has principles in how he wants us to have fellowship with him. And furthermore, he is Almighty God, isn't he? I mean, think about it. Who is the God we serve, and what is he like? Well, he is God Almighty. There are no other gods but him, in truth. And he is a holy God. Praise the Lord for that, that he is holy, that he is sinless perfection, and that he would have us worship him in that capacity, or as that one, in order to have fellowship with him. We were never made. No creation, no angelic being, no principality and power, no cherubim, nor seraphim, no man, no woman was ever made to walk or to exist without him. That's something that hit me very, very hard in studying for the second lesson. That no living creature was ever made to exist without him. That's a fact, and that's what he's telling us in his scriptures, and that's what he told the original creation in the beginning, that I created you to have fellowship with me. This is how I would have you worship me and have fellowship with me. And then they decided that they were going to take it upon themselves to exist without him. All right, so let's say you were Almighty God. And let's say this is what you wanted from ones you created. And then they decided, because you gave them the ability to decide, to pick and choose, that they decided that they, whoever they are, or whatever they are, can exist without you. Well, how would you deal with that? And so, I was thinking about it from Almighty God's point of view. What is Almighty God's point of view with the ones that he created? And then, as we will find out in subsequent studies, he also always has a blessing for them. He always has a pledge for them, and then they go wrong. And then he re-pledges for them, he reinstates them, and then they go wrong. And he does this time and time and time again. And that's what we find in scriptures. But eventually, as was pointed out last time, and I'll just say this again, that as we move through the scriptures and we find out about his calling, callings in his son, and we find out, as we studied last time in 2 Peter 3, about the new heavens and the new earth, the one main rebellious one person, that is Lucifer, fallen into the called Satan now, is the engineer of pretty much most of the rebellion against a God that just wants fellowship with his creatures. I mean, you know, imagine that. And so I'm going to make this quick statement and say that you all and me all sitting here were never made to exist without him. We can't exist correctly without him. So if somehow you might think that you're adding the knowledge of God to your life, well, then you have a serious problem with understanding what life really is. And me too, if I thought like that. if I thought that being an adopted son of God was something that I can put in a slot in my life. No, that's not it at all. That's not why anybody was created in the first place. And so, so we're going to find out a bit about the Creator, a bit about Him, a bit about the Father. And again, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 20 through 28. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 20 through 28. We found out last time that the one that in the beginning was the most perfect created being ever. All right, we have no idea about the beauty and the power of the original Lucifer. And when he was created as Lucifer, he was the most perfect created being of God, of the Almighty God. That's a matter of fact. So let's keep that in mind, because you know, most of these things I'm going to say tonight, I don't think are going to be anything new to most of you folks. But the fact of the matter is in studying about the fullness of God, we have to cover a lot of common ground, and we have to cover maybe some things that you haven't thought about. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, and we read this last time, but you know, reading the scriptures, there's in my mind, there is no problem with reading, you know, the same chapter every day. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Interesting. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Well, universal salvationists take this and they say, well, if the sin came by man and everlasting life came by Christ, well then every man, because we have sin, every person born is born unto sin, well then every man and woman alive is saved by Christ. Well, that's not what that means. It says to be in Christ. To be in Christ and to be a believer in Christ, there has to be, as you know, there has to be a movement of your heart and mind to believe in the blood of Christ. You're just not automatically a human blob that is saved in Christ. That is not conducive with scriptures whatsoever. You know, that could be a lengthy study in itself, but you have to make a choice, hearing the word of God and believing in your heart that Christ died. You're a beloved son of God. And so there's a requirement there. And so all those in Christ, yes, will be resurrected and saved. But the in Christ has to do with a specific, with specifics. And no doubt the scriptures, no doubt teach that. 110%, I know that that to be true. It goes on to say, but every man and woman is in their own order, Christ being the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And, you know, we find this same expression in Ephesians, and I guess I could throw out this, has every enemy of the Godhead been put under the feet of Christ at this time? Well, in my opinion, the answer is no, because it goes on to say that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then we have a one that scriptures talk about having the power of, and I've often said, and this is a reiteration again, that what is it to say that Satan has the power of death? What does that exactly mean? Well, we could go into that. I have an idea of what that is, that he accuses us righteously. I believe that he's an accuser. And see, when he accuses us before the Lord, he is righteous in what he's saying. He's saying that we are worthy of death. And so therefore, through his accusations, as being the accuser, he has the power of death because he's accusing us of sin, and the wages of sin is death, and therefore we deserve death. And in that sense, he is correct. But, however, he is forgetting about the beloved Son of God. That's what he's doing. And so, where are beings that do not have the faith in the beloved blood of the Son of God, while they are destined for death? And so, therefore, without the blood of Christ, and we all know this, that the accuser is righteously accusing mankind of the penalty of death, and he's right in God's eyes, and righteously so. And according to the scriptures, a man or a woman without Christ deserves death. And so he has this power of death, but eventually his accusations will be no more. He will no more be the destroyer. He will no more be the accuser. He will no more be the murderer from the beginning. He will be no more. And so when we look to when the fullness of God comes to fruition, and when the Son of God offers up everything to the Father, that as far as the scriptures teach, there will be no more destroyer or accuser or murderer to hassle the creation of God anymore. And what's more, the fellowship of God with his creatures will be closer than ever before. I want you to remember that God is working out his fullness so that his purpose of having fellowship with us will be closer and more full than ever it has ever been. All right, I mean, seriously, think about it. That's what he's working to. That's what he's working toward. And when you know that and you sit back and realize that he's doing that, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. That knowledge through the scriptures helps you to understand who you are. You know that, I know this is a lot of verbiage without the scriptures, but because of our calling, we know exactly who we are. Did you know that? Did you ever realize that? Did you ever realize that there are millions of people out in the world that say, I don't really know who I am. I really don't understand my purpose on this planet. Well, do you know what? We understand our purpose in all of the history of mankind. Even as a matter of fact, in all the history of the angelic creation and before it. So, do we know who we are? Oh, we know who we are more than anybody knows who they are. And that's all done by the Father, by our dear Heavenly Father. We know exactly who we are. We know exactly where we're going. We know exactly why we are here, and you know that I think that has to do with being the fullness of the Son, which hopefully we'll get to. Who knows when? But let's carry on here, and you know, help me stop flapping my lips. In verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, for he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is manifested that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that all put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I'm not going to go into, there are some institutions out there that believe that Christ was a created being like Satan, and they might use the scripture over here to verify that, but that is also a misconception of what these scriptures really mean. I mean, we know that God came in the flesh. Incredible. We know that the one who created all things came in the flesh. That's phenomenal. And we know that he took on, he was devoid of his glory in order that he might carry this out. Does that mean that he's any less of the Godhead? Absolutely not. And so people that believe that because the Son of God will be in subjection to the Father to offer up all things that were completed under his plan, that doesn't mean a hoot that he's not God at all. That just has to do with the work of one of the persons of the Godhead. And so they take scriptures like this and they bend it a bit, not putting together the rest of the fullness of the scriptures that would deny the bent idea that Christ was a created being. But so let's turn to Genesis 1. Okay, we're going to go over some things a bit again. Last time we talked about the period of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. I'll read Genesis 1:1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that this creation was perfect. It was a perfect jewel. And the earth became without form and void. It was wild and waste, and darkness was upon the face of the deep or the abyss. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the water when it was in total blackness. And we discussed that the fall of the evil one, we're going to eventually study about him a bit because it's mandatory that we study about him, not any farther than what the scriptures take, but it's mandatory to understand this one, the deceiver from the beginning, the murderer, the destroyer. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. A study of light would be awesome to do. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if you look into, Ronnie correctly pointed out in his study of cosmos, that if you look into the creation of the cosmos, you'll find that the Hebrew word for creating is bara, bara, and it actually means this. It means to cut, it means to choose, it means to carve as a jewel, it means to fashion, to shape a substance. And Ron has correctly stated that the Greek form cosmos means an orderly arrangement, a decorating, or an adorning. And so what I believe Ron did point out is that the substance was already there, and when the Creator created, he actually took the substance that was already there and he shaped it. And he has shaped it into a decoration, an orderly arrangement, and a jewel. Now, you could say, well, where did the substance, whatever that is, some people think that it was pure energy, because, you know, what is material? When you get involved in the spiritual aspects of things, well, that goes beyond the three-dimensional, and so we can postulate on what a spirit might be, whether it be electrical or whatever, you know, whatever a spirit is, we would have to guess at that. But Ron once stated, and I don't know why I'm bringing him up all the time, that was a joke, but Ron said to me once, he said, the substance came from the Son of God. The substance, the Lord, the Father, wills things, and the Son is the one that produced the substance, whatever it might be. I tend to agree with Ron, even though I do not have a full explanation of what that exactly means. But we do know, and we'll find out, about the one who is the Creator. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to read some scriptures again. We're going to turn to John 1, and we all know about this, but this is setting the stage for the redemptive work of the Son of God. We stated last time that the book is a book of redemption, and we know that our dear Heavenly Father wills His perfect will, and that He's moving to a place where fellowship and worship of Him will be perfect, and it won't be sullied anymore. And so if you can think about, if you want to think about your future is at the right hand of the Father, and you're going to have perfect fellowship, and you're going to worship the Godhead perfectly for eternity. That's what our destiny is. And so we're just we're reading about everything that, especially about the work of the Son and what he has done with the problems that existed and that do exist, because our dear Heavenly Father has given His creatures a choice, and all He asks of us is to do it His way. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, without Christ Jesus the Lord, was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And this light shined in darkness, and darkness overcame it not. So we look in the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Son of God, who was with God and who is God, created the heavens and the earth, and it was a perfect decoration. It was a perfect adorning. It was a perfectly ordered universe. And then we'll find that He created creatures from that. And we find that after the one, the destroyer, brought down the original creations, and the scriptures talk about Him weakening the nations. I know that the Almighty God the Holy Spirit talks about Satan weakening those the nations. I believe that the nations being spoken of there, if you've read that, talks about the original angelic realm, that through His fall, the total realm of angels was weakened. And if you are wondering about how many angels there might be, well, I don't have a reference to it. I know that in Revelation, it talks about 10,000s of 10,000s of angels. And so very possibly could then be billions, trillions of angels. All right, and so there was a vast kingdom of spirit beings that were created by the Son of God in the beginning. And thanks a lot, Tony. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And what this does is this gives us an idea of this original perfect creation. And again, the Father wanted fellowship and true worship of Himself, because after all, He is Almighty God. All right, so are we going to deny Almighty God that gives us life and breath and makes every one of our atoms and molecules ordered and allows us to have offspring, and how wonderful that is, and allows us to have blessings and the Word of God and all the many abundant things? Are we going to deny Him correct worship? Are we going to be so blatantly arrogant that we can think we can exist without Him? Well, that is the problem from the beginning. And so we see that carrying on the planet to today. And that is a blatant fact. That is a blatant fact. And I think it would be good for us to keep that solidly in our minds as we live every second of every day. We are here for Him. It goes on to say in John 1, verses 10 through 14, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. His chosen nation of Israel, and eventually we're going to get to the nation of Israel in correct order. But as many as received Him, to them gave Him power to become the children of God, it should be, to them that believe on His name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh. Listen to this. I mean, if you put together Genesis 1 and John 1, you got to be astounded. You have to be. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, that glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by the way, He was the Creator of all things. Also, can we put our minds around that? Can we put our minds around that? And so this one that walked in the flesh, all He's asking for is to have fellowship with you and to worship Him just according to what He sets forth for us to do. And what is our God like? Well, He tells us that He's our Father. Christ tells believers during His ministry that they are His brothers and that they are His friends. God, Almighty God, when Christ offers up the kingdoms to Him, and when God is going to be the light of the New Jerusalem, He's going to dwell among them. So what kind of God do we have? He's our Father. He's our friend. He's our brother. He's our Savior. And so, in this fullness, we should really try to understand who He is. And who is this God that we serve and what He's like? Well, we're getting a pretty good dose, initially, of what He's like. I mean, He loves us to no end. To no end. And the love of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, His Son. This has nothing to do with the flesh. It has nothing to do with warm, fuzzy feelings. It has to do with the work of the Son of God. When people say, well, God is love in the face of Jesus Christ, His Son. We should understand that. Because when people say that fleshly love is God, I don't believe that that is correct at all. Now, the idea of loving, the ability to love, certainly that comes from God, but the love of God, when people say God is love, well, you know, we have, we have people that are pastoring churches that I don't even want to tell you what they're into. And they say right on their signs out in front of their, quote, churches that God is love. And yet they deny the Scripture in their very lives. So how do we understand things like that? Well, the love of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, which means that you know God according to Him and according to His will, not according to your will. And it goes on and on. See, we're seeing the fruition of what was the problem from God's original creation. And so we go to Hebrews 1. And again, you know, this has to be covered, and so we can move on. And what's the point I'm trying to make? I'm trying to make that in the Son dwelt all the fullness of God, and it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And so we're moving from problems, from a fullness to problems, to a greater fullness that ever was. That's this basic lesson, even if it takes 100 lessons. We're moving from a perfect fullness to a real bad, problematic creation into a fullness that's going to be more glorious than the one in the beginning. And it's going to include you and me. And and millions and millions of other creatures called human beings. Now, just kind of roll that one around in your head, because, hey, that's what's happening on this planet. And we turn to Hebrews 1, and we read a little bit more about this one and about fullness. And, you know, these are things that you've heard before. But again, I have to set I'm compelled to set the correct stage, you know. And so again, we're going to eventually study about the destroyer, because he's really a problem. He's really a problem. He's his will has been a problem for myriads of time. His will has been a problem since man was created. His will was a problem all throughout the Old Testament. His will was a problem when the Son of God was on the planet. His will was a problem during the Acts period. And His will is a problem after the Acts period. And so this deceiver, the destroyer, the liar from the beginning, has to be understood at least to a point. And to try to understand him and who he was and who he is and where he's going. Okay, so he's part of this plan, certainly, not to give him any glory whatsoever, but certainly you have to know about the work of the evil one in order to understand the complete plan of God and why, of course. And so we turn to Hebrews 1, again, setting the stage, and that's, I did this last time, but we're doing it a little bit more fully this time. And you know, and I do have the Greek forms for fullness that I read last time. And just taking a little aside here, the noun form is pleroma, and it's not pleroma, it's pleroma. Now you could say, well, you're being a geek stickler. I'm going to say that pleroma is a It is a mispronunciation of a Greek form for fullness in the noun form, and it's gone on for hundreds of years. And so if you can say, wow, you're pretty uppity, well, okay, so it is. Pleroma. It's not pleroma. It's pleroma. That's how you pronounce the correct noun form of fullness. Pleroma. And so, even if it's found in the English translation that looks like pleroma, it's not correct. All right, so you can say, well, you're totally goofed up and you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, well, then, you know, you have to go out there and, you know, come back and write some thing to me and say, you're goofed up, Mike. On the other hand, the verb form is plerao, and so that sounds more like pleroma, but it's the verb form, plerao. And so eventually we're going to look at certainly a number of examples of those forms and more. And so just so you know that, that's still in the back of my mind. We go into Hebrews 1, and I have to read 14 verses. And it said, God who at sundry times and other teachers, hate to mention it again, but I think Ron mentioned this. God who at, and that was a little bit of a joke dig there. God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spoke in times of the past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, here we go in studying about the fullness of God. The prophets spoke about who? Well, they spoke about the coming one, the Messiah. They spoke about the Christ. They spoke about the blood of Christ. And we'll find, as we go through this study of the fullness, that the prophets were another avenue of the Almighty God holding out his hand again to rebellious Israel, making a pledge of the seed that was promised in Genesis. And so we'll find out that as we go on in this study, that there was a perfect creation, and then there was a destruction, and then there was a recreation, and then there was a destruction, and then there was a pledge of God, and then there was a satanic destruction, and then there was another pledge of God along with the destruction. And we're going to go through all of these pledges of God as much as I can come up with, and all of these problems, and then another pledge of God, and then a problem, and then a pledge of God, and then a problem, and then a pledge of God. That's what the scriptures read out. That's how they read out. And what that is that our dear Heavenly Father constantly re-pledging himself to us, because he almost destroyed all of us. He almost destroyed all of mankind. And I think it would behoove us to sit back and to think about that. You know, we can say, oh yeah, the flood of Noah, well, he destroyed an estimated 2 billion people and only saved 8. Oh yeah, I know about that. Well, I think that we should all sit back, and we're on this dust pocket here, this planet, and we should all sit back and stamp our feet and say, hey, that really happened here. That Almighty God almost took us all out. And, well, he could have. And he had all the right to. All right, and so that adds another fact to the matter of what kind of God we have. I mean, seriously. And so if we believe scriptures and we know that he almost took us all out, we better watch our P's and Q's and how we act towards him. You know, I mean, you know, you could say, well, what are you talking? You know, who are you to be telling us this? Well, this is what it tells me, and so I'm just spouting off to you. But I think that we don't actually realize some things. Was the Garden of Eden here 6,000 years ago? According to the scriptures, it was. Do you believe it? Do you believe that there was a garden that existed on this planet 6,000 years ago in which two human beings could have lived forever? Do you believe it? The scriptures tell you that it was true. Now, can you get your mind around it? All right, so I think sometimes we should sit back and pray that we get our minds around these truths so that we understand who we're dealing with. It goes on to say in Hebrews 1, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, or as was correctly stated by someone, that he framed the dispensations. Yes, he framed the dispensations. He's framed the ages. There's no surprise to him. He framed these dispensations and orderly administrations of his truth through the Son of God. the creator of all things. And so, when we think about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, maybe we should add more thoughts to about who he was and who he is. Who, being in the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And we know from Ephesians 1, if you study the Koine Greek, you'll find that what the Son of God did is he went before the judge. He went before our dear Heavenly Father, and he went, it's legal term, he went before the judge, and the judge didn't see any sin in us at all. And he never, and the Godhead didn't even see us sinning whatsoever. That's, if you study in the Greek, you'll find that the Son of God, through his blood, made us without sin as if we never even sinned at all. All right, so, I mean, that one made me cry one night, if that's all right to say it, that our dear Heavenly Father, who is he? He looks at us like we never sinned at all through the work of the Son. Through the fullness of the Son. And so that is, you know, I'll take that one. I'll take that one for sure. And then he sat down on the majesty of high, and then we can go on to say, well, boy, I wonder where our calling is. Well, it's at the right hand in the Son, the creator of all things, at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, do we want to try to describe that? Well, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do that, but we can believe it. Being much, so much more than the angels, this is interesting. And so we know that the original creation was angelic. So now we have the Son of God, the creator of all things, being compared to his creation. Well, you know, there has to be a reason why that is. As he has, by an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, well, is Lucifer an angel? Well, he's a cherubim. Well, or was he an angel when he was created? Well, he was a cherubim. Is that part of the angelic host? Well, I would say yes. And so, if the Lord Jesus Christ is equal to Lucifer, how is it that Lucifer, or even Satan, is supposed to worship him? All right, so I suppose I could ask that question to the ones that say that Christ is a created being. And I think what these scriptures point out is they point out that even the angelic creation is supposed to worship him. All right, and so there are a lot of really important facts. But then what does it say? Well, I get from this that angels are very powerful, and that he was made a little bit lower than them because he took our flesh upon himself. And you know, you can sit here and you can and I can think about the reality of this for a long time, that God the Almighty, I mean Almighty God, this one we've been talking about, this creator, the one that created the universe, the one that created Lucifer, the one that created the myriads of angels, hey, he stepped into our form. And that's something to really think about. That really is. I just want to say that to you, that we all should be, you know, who is our God again? What is our God like? I mean, we should really be thinking about this, because, you know, anything else that we think about, all of the stuff that we mess our minds up within this world doesn't even come close to thinking about such things as our God is to us. You know what I'm saying to you? Yes, and it goes on in verse 6 to say, and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Hey, our God is righteous. Praise the Lord for that. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Incredible. They shall perish, but thou remains. Interesting. So we know what's going to happen to the creation that we looked at, which fell in 2 Peter. We notice that in 2 Peter that there was a creation that was overcome by the deep when Lucifer fell. We're going to study about that. We assume that to be true. I totally believe that to be true. And I believe that the fall of this mighty one, this Lucifer, was so extensive that it included the whole material universe, this actual adorning jewel that was once formed by the Son of God, that this one was powerful enough in his wickedness to put a total stain on this jewel of God. I believe that to be true. Verse 11 of Hebrews 1, they shall perish, but thou remains. And they shall wax old as a garment, and the vesture, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so we find here a comparison of the Creator, of the Son of God who came in our flesh, to angels in the angelic realm in the original creation, which we looked into, and we found out that the substance was put forth by the Creator, the Son of God, and then he carved it like a jewel, and that jewel came to ruination from the destroyer. I think that scriptures bear those facts out. Now, we're going to end, or maybe come to an end or closing to an end. Here's a statement. The new creation and all of its fullness, whether it be the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the calling in the super heavenlies at the right hand of God, all of that new creation stands in redemption, and it will have no chance of failure again, as I understand the scriptures to teach. So, you know, we suffer the stain and the judgment of sin. That's all we know a lot about, you know. But the scriptures teach that the creation to come in all of its calling will not even have a chance at this failure again. And so, looking at the other end, that our destiny is remarkably glorious. It is remarkably glorious from the state that we were born into. That's a fact. That's what the scriptures teach. And this word is the word of God. And so, all of these are just marvelous facts. Now, if we turn to Revelation 1, we're going to find out about this one. And what Revelation 1 talks about is the Alpha and the Omega. That's how you pronounce those letters, the Alpha and it's not omega, it's omega. All right, and you could say, man, you're really pushing this one. That's okay. There have been other people that have pronounced those forms like that. I'm not the only one if you want to climb on the case. So that's okay. The Alpha and the Omega. And we read in Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Of course, Revelation was written early in the Acts period, but nevertheless, the mighty blood of Christ is seen there also for sure, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he comes with clouds, or in clouds of angels, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And so, I'm going to stop there, but this talks about the Son of God, the beginning and the end. God knows the beginning from the end. The substance was produced by the one who formed it into anything that was created. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the end. And so we can take these facts that we've learned in the last two sessions, and then we can have these in mind when we go on and study about the fullness of God. And so let me just at least mention let me mention a verse in which the word, the English word, fullness is found to end this message today. And let me find a good one. I'm sure in Colossians it talks about the fullness dwelling in the Son. Right, in Colossians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, we find, beware lest any man make a spoil of you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily or in body form. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Tremendous. And let's turn to Ephesians 1. And I just want to read about our calling a bit, just to end this, but just to end it on an awesome note, for who we are in this one, the one bringing everything to fullness. Okay, let's turn to Ephesians 1:19 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll end. And I might be reading this a number of times as we go, but I consider that to be okay. I hope you do. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Sometime maybe we can discuss his mighty power working in us and what that's like. You know, if somebody came along and said, well, this mighty power working in you, what is that like? Do you feel it? or what are you talking about? Fair question. Goes on in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the super heavenlies, or in the upon the heavenlies, en tois epuranios, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, that means far above anything that was created anywhere, anytime, any which way you want to think about it. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the one who fills all in all. And I'm going to stop there. And I hope that, I know that these are probably things you already knew. I hope that maybe somehow I brought them to you in a manner that, you know, might help them be arranged in your mind a bit. Or I just hope that this was a blessing to you as we go. But I just want to say thank you for listening to me, and we'll just strive ahead from here. Thanks very much, Saints.